We begin our celebration of Christmas exactly where we ought to begin. That is, with a child in a manger, a host of angels, a bunch of shepherds, some animals, and a man and his wife trying to process it all. Those are the basic facts of the story, facts that our youngest members could have told us, and they, many of them, read this morning. They did a wonderful job, by the way. But what does this all mean? Now, we may not be aware, but it took centuries for the church to figure some of it out. And to be honest, we still may be not fully grasp it by the time Jesus returns. What we are talking about is the incarnation. But let's leave the meaning of that big word. Let's let it hang out there just for a few minutes. There's something else we must understand first, and that is this. We must understand the problem before we start talking about any kind of solution. The problem goes all the way back to the garden when we became estranged from God. It was why it was our first lesson this morning. Our first parents, in an act of bold-faced treason, declared that they knew better than God. And by doing so, they set us all down a path of death. Now, this is where the incarnation comes in. It's the solution. God, in his mercy, determined to visit us in human flesh. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us, foretold by the prophet Isaiah. He did so that he could sacrifice himself on a bloody cross. That is the ultimate meaning in broad outline of Christmas and why we are here today. But there would be some follow-up questions. And as mentioned, it would take the church some time, actually 3 and 4 centuries, to better understand, to settle. Now, the first great answer came at the Council of Nicaea. It's why we recite the Nicene Creed about every 10 weeks here on Sunday morning. That was held in 325 AD. The question before those men at that time was this: who is this Jesus exactly? Who is he? And they rightly answered, Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully man. Now, the second great answer came at the Council of Chalcedon. That was about 125 years later in 451 AD. It's why we also recite from time to time that creed. The question before them on that particular day, what is the relationship between Jesus' two natures, being fully God and fully man? And they rightly answered that second question, that there is a union and there is a distinction. And this is where your spouse is elbowing you right now, perhaps, whispering why you should have stayed at home in open presence, because pastor's going off on some theological sermon here on Christmas morning. Well, we do need a little theology here, and it's going to be good for the kids. So give me a handful of minutes to prove why. And it will make the opening of presents that part of your day even being more meaningful, I promise. Now, Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. There had to be union between those two. Now, the Council of Chalcedon used this phrase, without division, without separation. And there had to be distinction between the two natures as well. The Council of Chalcedon used the phrase, without confusion, without change. Now, what does the union part, what does it mean? It means that Jesus was and is always God and always man. He wasn't God sometimes and then man other times. He wasn't Superman. Sometimes Clark Kent, sometimes put on his cape. He wasn't in and out of costume. being God when he did miracles, and then switching back to man when he was hungry or tired or on the cross. He was both, and he was both at the same time, and he was both all the time. That's the union part. But the distinction part is just as important. Jesus was not a blurring of God and man. He was not part God and part man, a mishmash of the two, a demigod of sorts, like some Greek or Roman mythological figure, Hercules, for instance. Now, why is Jesus' union and his distinction, being fully God and fully man, so important? Because if he wasn't God all the time, he could not have endured God's wrath upon sin at the cross, nor could he have risen from the dead. And if he wasn't man all the time, he could not have lived and died on our behalf. He had to be one of us to save us. Now, how did those at the Council of Chalcedon word it? Well, a bit more precise and a bit more sophisticated than what I just did above here. But here's just a small portion, and it's important. They wrote, "So, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one voice teach the confession of one and the same God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in divinity," there it is, "and perfect in humanity," there it is, "the same truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and a body, of one essence with the Father as regards his divinity, and the same of one essence with us as regards his humanity, like us in all respects, except for sin." They continued, "begotten before the ages from the Father as regards his divinity, and in the last days for us and for our salvation, the same born of Mary, the virgin God-bearer, as regards his humanity. He is one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, acknowledged in two natures, which undergo no confusion, no change, no division, no separation. At no point was the difference between the natures taken away through the union, but rather the property of both natures is preserved and comes together into a single person and a single subsistent being. He's not parted or divided into two persons, but is one and the same only begotten Son, God, Word, Lord Jesus Christ, just as the prophets taught from the beginning about him, and as the Lord Jesus Christ himself instructed us, and as the creed of the fathers, the Apostles' Creed, handed it down to us," end quote. There you go.
Hallelujah,
Hallelujah is right. That is who was in the manger that first Christmas morn. A cute little baby in the hay? Certainly. But a cute little baby who was much more, one that was fully God and fully man. He had to be both and all the time, his two natures, without division, without separation. And his two natures, without confusion and without change. We see in Jesus everything that is to be human and everything that is to be divine at one and the same time without either being compromised by the other. It is all amazing, especially when you start trying to describe it, which is why we sing. We didn't sing it this morning. We sang it, I think, last Sunday. Hark the herald angels sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. And I'm hopeful that bit of theology this morning will make the rest of Christmas Day more of a celebration for you and your family. Jesus, fully God and fully man, came to save us, came to save you, and he did, being so. He's fully God and fully man. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Bit of theology here this morning. It's important for us to understand who we're worshiping and who we're celebrating. And we pray we will do so with a little bit more fuller knowledge. Thank you. Thank you so much, Jesus Christ, fully divine, fully human, had to be both, distinct as well. We are grateful for our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.